Going to turn in our Bibles to the letter of Paul to Philemon. We've been studying this lovely little letter for a number of weeks now, and I think it is amazing what is in this letter. It's just one chapter, just a few verses in the English, 25 verses, and yet we've been in it a number of weeks because there is so much there. In this letter, we don't want to just rush it because there are wonderful lessons for the Christian life. And again, we're going to be looking at a passage that's going to teach us lessons that I think we need to learn for the benefits of our Christian lives. So we're going to, we're going to read Philemon from verse 8, and we will read up to verse 20. Let's then hear the word of God, Philemon, verses 8 to 20. And the apostle Paul says to Philemon, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but he is now indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. We've been studying the letter of Paul to Philemon for a number of weeks. And you remember the background to this letter. There was a man called Philemon who lived in the town of Colossae, and he had a slave called Onesimus. And Philemon became a Christian through the testimony of the apostle Paul. We don't know how he met with Paul. Paul had never visited the town where he lived, but I guess Philemon must have traveled most probably to Ephesus, which wasn't very far away. And Paul had been in Ephesus over 2 years. So I guess Philemon traveled to Ephesus at some point, and in the providences of God had a meeting with Paul, was converted. Well, in time, Philemon's slave, Onesimus, ran away with some of his property. It looks like he ran away with some money, and eventually made his way to Rome. Now, by this time, Paul himself was in Rome. He was in prison. And again, in the providences of God, Onesimus and Paul met, and Onesimus, as a result of this, became a Christian. And Paul, of course, learned what had happened, how he had run away from his master Philemon, the Christian. And Paul says to Onesimus, this has to be put right. You are both Christians, and we can't have a situation in the kingdom of God where there is any kind of friction between two people. Christians are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We belong to one family. And the whole business of reconciliation is a very serious one. When we became Christians, we were reconciled to God. We had been aliens. We had been separated from God. We were apart from God. We were his enemies. But what is salvation? Salvation is God bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness. Salvation is God bringing us out of alienation, separation. And salvation is God bringing us into his kingdom and making us his children, adopting us into his family. This is what salvation is. We were away from him and we are now members of his family. We are the children of God. When the disciples say to Jesus, "Teach us to pray," Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father.'" You see what he's doing? He's reminding his disciples that we've come into this relationship with God. And God is now our Father. And so we are to pray, "Our Father." So we are reconciled to God. Now, of course, it makes no sense whatsoever for a person to be reconciled to God and a child of God, and for another person to be reconciled to God and be a child of God, and yet the two don't get on. That makes no sense. There's something wrong. If my brother and I, if we fall out and we rarely talk to each other, we can barely be polite to each other. If we meet each other in public, if there's a family wedding and we meet, we would just nod to each other and hi, and then I turn away and he turns away. Well, people are going to comment. This is unusual. It happens, but it's unusual. It's wrong. And certainly in my family, where there is a lot of emphasis on family life and extended family, people will immediately say, "Well, these two brothers don't live in the same town. One lives in Clinton, the other one lives in London. They rarely meet, they occasionally meet. And yet here they have met and they could barely talk to each other. They exchanged a couple of words and that's it. There is something wrong here." Because members of a family get on. That's the normal way. That's the natural way. It is unnatural. It is abnormal for members of a family to be divided against each other and to be not on the best of terms. And the Bible recognizes this. The Bible places an enormous emphasis on reconciliation. And the Bible has instructions about Christians when they've fallen out with each other. Jesus spoke often about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if you go to the temple with your gift, and at the temple you remember that your brother has something against you. You have nothing against him, but you know that he has something against you. You've said something that's offended him. You never meant to offend him. You had nothing in your heart, but you know, you've heard from others, he has taken it badly and he has something against you. Leave your gift at the altar. First, go and set matters right with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. What Jesus taught. And later in Matthew's gospel again, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him, the two of you, so that you sort the matter out. But if he won't listen, take one or two others so that every matter may be established before two or three witnesses. And again, talk to him. Why? Because you want reconciliation. So you see, there's all this teaching in Jesus about brothers and sisters getting on, being reconciled. And we see it in Philemon because there is this situation in Rome. This man, Onesimus, has become a Christian and he is not on good terms with another Christian, Philemon. He has run away with Philemon's property. And this thing can't be allowed to continue like that. Now, as I've said before, this wasn't an easy matter. There was an enormous amount of inconvenience here. in those days to get from Rome to Colosse. Well, of course, you didn't board a plane in Rome to the nearest airport to Colosse in southwestern Turkey and then take a bus or a train to Colosse. Well, that's quite easy. Well, of course, you had to travel, whatever mode of travel. I guess that involved walking. I guess it involved perhaps a horse or donkey or something. It must have involved traveling over sea. And it was obviously a long, hazardous journey. But Paul says, we can't have it like this. You've fallen out. It must be put right. So he sends Onesimus back to Colosse and says to Onesimus, take this letter with you. Because in this letter, he says to Philemon, I know this man ran away from you. I know he took your property. He is now a Christian. And I'm asking you to receive him back, not as a slave, no longer as a bondservant, but as a brother. Please receive him back. And Paul even recognizes that Philemon has suffered financial loss. I'm not going to be dealing with verse 18 this evening, but you notice what he says in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of this reconciliation. And so he says, well, he's run away with your money. He's wasted that money. He doesn't have that money anymore. I don't want that to get in the way. If he does owe you something, Philemon, you charge it to my account. When I meet up with you, I will repay it, but I want to facilitate reconciliation. So that is the purpose of this letter. Now, like many of these letters, you find that there is one central theme, one major theme that's there, but then there are also a number of other themes that are there. And this is why it's so lovely to study a letter like this, because you see some of these other undercurrents that are there in the letter as well, and they're full of teaching. So last time we were looking at verses 8 to 16, and we were looking at how Christians relate to each other. I was looking at these different words that are there, that are used of Christian relationships. This evening, again, I want to look at 8 to 16. And I want to address something which I think is very important in the Christian life. When you read verses 8 to 16, you notice that Paul is asking something of Philemon. He isn't just asking that Philemon receives Onesimus back as a brother. That is there. That's the purpose why the letter was written. Here is the man who has now become your brother in the Lord. Receive him back as a brother. That's the purpose of the letter. But as you read 8 to 16, you realize there's something more that Paul is asking Philemon. He is asking Philemon that Philemon should send Onesimus back to Rome because Onesimus is a great help to Paul while he is in prison. If you haven't already picked that up, perhaps later you can look at this passage again and you will notice it is there very clearly. He doesn't state it in so many words, but you look at this and he is asking him this. He's saying to Philemon, I just want you to know this, that while I have been in prison in Rome, Onesimus has been very helpful to me. Now, we don't know exactly how the help has come. I've suggested in the past that it was something very, very practical. And I've suggested in the past that, for example, in Kenya, when somebody is in prison, the prison authorities don't serve food. And friends and relatives have to take food and clothes and things like that, you know, soap and towel and so on. The relatives have to take it because the government doesn't provide anything. And I don't know what prison conditions in Rome were like. We really don't know that we don't have sufficient detail in history. And I don't want to start speculating. But I did wonder if it was something as simple as that, that he needed somebody to bring food, to bring daily provisions. He obviously needed people to contact others and so on. And you can imagine that somebody who is in prison in those days, where there's no telephone, there's no internet, there's no email, there's no texting, to have somebody to do your running for you, I don't mean that in any demeaning way, is very helpful for a person like Paul. But he writes this passage and is basically saying to Philemon, when you received him back and you now reconciled his brothers, there is a very strong hint here, very strong hint. I would like you, Philemon, to send him back because he is useful to me. You see what he says in verse 8, accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So you see, he makes all this sort of, I'm an old man, I'm in prison, and I've loved this dear young man, and we've got on really well. This is not sort of sentimental pathos. He's not resorted. Paul doesn't do that. This is not sort of tugging at heartstrings. He's laying down a case. And so he says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Do you see that hint? Very strong hint, isn't it? I would have been glad to keep him with me. I'm in prison. I'm an old man. We get on really well. We have a lovely relationship. He's useful to me. If I could, I would have kept him. I would have loved to have kept him. I would have preferred to keep him. I would have been glad to keep him in order that he might serve me on your behalf. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Now, if you had received this letter, would you not conclude he wants Onesimus back? I would. It's very clear, isn't it? I mean, you can't read this letter and say, oh, well, Onesimus, on with your slave duties now. You wouldn't do that. I think we would immediately say, he needs Onesimus, this poor man in prison. Onesimus, go back now. So that is what Paul wants. He wants Philemon to send Onesimus. Now, the point that I'm trying to make this evening, and it is an important point, how do we, as God's people, ask others to do certain duties? I'm a pastor, and I would require you, as members of the church, to do certain duties under God in the church. And you, as Christians, you would want other fellow Christians and me as your pastor, you would want me to do certain duties. This is part of being a family. Part of being a family is the blessing. We belong to each other. We pray for each other. We support and encourage each other. And so on. We serve each other. That's part of the blessing of being a family of God's people. But of course, being a member of a family brings with it responsibilities. And we have a right to say to others, I have a need, and I need you to help me with this, help me with that. How do we ask others to do what we would like them to do? And Paul's method, this is the second time Paul has done this. Paul's method is not to command, but to leave the other person with the choice of doing it. Paul says here in verse 8, he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. He is an apostle, and he is an elder statesman. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. He could command. He could have done that. He could have said in this letter, Philemon, as an older Christian, as an apostle, and as a full-time evangelist for the Lord Jesus, I am commanding you. When Philemon, when Onesimus is back and you reconciled, I'm commanding you, send him back. He could do it. He had the authority to do it. He's an apostle. He could do it. But Paul's method wasn't to command. Even when he could command, he didn't command. Paul appealed. Do you see how he puts it? Verses 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I appeal to you, Philemon. I appeal to you. I plead with you. Will you send him back? And he gives the reason. I will look again in verses 13 and 14. And he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So he says, I didn't command you. Because I wanted you to do this from the heart. I wanted you to do this willingly. I wanted you to do this as your joyful, voluntary service to the Lord. Now that's a hugely important New Testament principle. He says pretty much the same thing in his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians. I'm not going to read the passage now, but you can read it later in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And what's happening there, he wants the Corinthian church to give money. Because Christians in another part of the world were suffering. There was a famine. And so Christians in Judea, were suffering because of a famine. And the Corinthian church didn't have the same famine. They were thousands of miles away, didn't have the same famine. And Paul wanted the Corinthian church to give money as famine relief for the churches of Judea. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the language is very similar. He's an apostle. An apostle has authority given to him by Jesus Christ. He can command. He planted the church in Corinth. He was their spiritual father. He was the one who went to Corinth, second missionary journey. And he was the one who stayed in Corinth for 18 months. And he preached the gospel. And the people of Corinth came to faith in Christ through his preaching. So they owed their eternal lives, humanly speaking, to his preaching. Of course, it was Christ who saved them. But you know what I mean? There was an obligation there. And he could have called in all these things. He could have said, now look, as an apostle, I'm commanding you. And as the one who planted the church in Corinth, as the one who brought the gospel to you in Corinth, I'm commanding you, give money for the churches of Judea. He could have done that. But when you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you notice he doesn't do that. That phrase that we so often quote comes from that passage, God loves a cheerful giver. It's in that context. He says to the church in Corinth, I don't want to command you. I don't want to put any kind of compulsion upon you. I don't want to send you on a guilt trip. I'm simply laying before you the needs of the churches in Judea, and I'm going to plead with you. And something else he does in the letter to the Corinthians, he reminds them of God's grace. He says to them, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you might become rich. So he says, now think about how gracious God has been to you, and give out of a willing, joyful, cheerful, voluntary heart, rather than because you feel compelled or because you feel guilty. There's a very, very important New Testament principle here. We never serve God because somebody has compelled us or sent us on a guilt trip. We shouldn't do that. It isn't right before God. Imagine one of my children sent me a present. And when I later talk with them and they say, well, Dad, Kieran talked to me and Kieran basically said to me, send Dad a present. So I thought, well, if I don't, he'll keep ranting at me. So I sent you a present. How do you think I would feel? Do you think I'd be joyful if, you know, Roshan said to me, you know, Dad, Kieran ranted at me and Kieran sent me on a guilt trip and Kieran said, Dad is all alone and it's winter and, well, you know, send him a present. And because he was going on and on and I didn't want him to go on and I felt guilty because you were alone, so I sent you a present. Do you think I'd be happy with that? Do you think God is happy if we say, well, the pastor ranted at me? And the pastor shouted, you're not praying enough. You're not giving enough. So, well, Lord, I'm here to pray because the pastor has been ranting. Do you think that pleases God? The pastor ranted at us. You don't give enough. So I've come to give. Do you think that pleases God? Do you know, friends, we have to be very, very careful how we serve God. And there are so many passages in the Bible which talk about serving God with a joyful, willing, voluntary heart, and not because we've been compelled or sent on a guilt trip. God loves a cheerful giver because that is what he wants. And so Paul knew this. Paul knew that if he commanded Philemon, Philemon would do it. But he wouldn't be out of a willing heart. It's because Paul has commanded him and he felt guilty because the poor old man is in prison. And if I, you know, how guilty. And Paul says, I don't want you to do any of that. I really want you to do it because you have a heart to do it. It's one of the reasons I don't like ranting from the pulpit. And I will never, God willing, I will never start saying to people, you don't pray enough. You should come to prayer meeting. You don't give enough. I don't believe in that. I honestly think that is wrong before God. I think we should come before God with a joyful heart filled with love. And we should give all our service to him with a smile on our face, a joyful heart saying, Lord, I love you so much. I wish I could do more. I wish I could give more. I wish I could pray more. But I've come because I love you. And I come because I love doing all this for you, because I love you so much. That is what delights God. People in the Old Testament used to go to the temple and they would take the animal and they would do all the rituals that Moses required, but their hearts were not in it. And God, speaking through Isaiah, said, don't come. Your new moons, your feasts, I don't want them. I've had enough of them. I'm fed up with them. Don't want them. Because these people honor me with their mouths, but their lips are far from me. And you know that very, very powerful passage, again, in the Corinthian epistle, this time, 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, can you imagine somebody doing this? If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. It doesn't please God. Not done out of a loving heart. God says, I don't want that. So there's an important lesson here. We don't serve God because we feel compelled, because people are ranting at us. We feel, we've been kicked and we must do it, or because we feel guilty. We must pray about this and ask God to give us hearts of love. Ask him, give me a heart of love for you, that my heart may be filled with love for you. And all my service is out of a heart of love for you.